Amen. Well, it's good to be together to open up God's word today. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Parents, do not provoke your children. In fact, the verse reads, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is something that, apart from Jesus, we cannot do. In the movie Gladiator, Maximus was assuring his soldiers, he said, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And he was encouraging them in that context to not fear death. They would be rewarded for their bravery in the next life. Parenting is an entirely different thing, and parents need encouragement today. And what you do does matter, and it matters eternally, even with all the hurdles and with all the barriers. But we are living in an era of what I would call pressured parenting. Fear of warping your kids, not having good kids, even losing your kids. We live in the land of bro dads and girl dads and related bros and crunchy, silky, scrunchy influencer almond moms. Look them up. They're real things. We adopt these carefully curated, trendy parenting styles, and some are championed by professing believers. There's a common thread, believers or not. Try harder to be the best version of you so they can be the best version of them. And not all based on bad ideas, but it is a slippery slope that can lead to pride. Like, see what I did? Look what I did. And as you probably know, parenting styles fluctuate from decade to decade, generation to generation, maybe even day by day. We create designer titles to describe parenting styles. You've got gentle parenting, built on a mistaken idea that kids don't act defiantly, it's just in response to stress. You've got mindful parenting, always being present, observing their needs and behaviors, and responding with empathy and understanding. You got new age parenting, embracing diverse cultures and bringing an environment that they can help them thrive emotionally and intellectually and socially. You've got attachment parenting, continuous bodily closeness and touch between mother and infant. You've got eco-conscious parenting, always thinking of the environmental impact, eco-friendly products and sustainable clothing and toys. But wait, there's more. You've got lighthouse parenting, which allows the child to navigate challenges independently like a lighthouse guiding a ship in a storm. You've got free-range parenting, independence and autonomy, allowing them to explore and develop with no controls. You've got delayed parenting, delayed technology parenting, where you have a concern about their access to the internet and so less screens and social media. Told you they weren't all bad, okay? There is personalized parenting. You tailor everything to each individual kid's needs and interests, and you got hybrid, flexi-board, and all of that. And all of these ideas and more are not necessarily based on bad ideas or good choices. None are biblically commanded. They're just choices people make. Hopefully, you know, wisest for your family, but none of them fosters godliness. None of them leads to salvation, and they can all build this pride, this ego-stoking idea of, I'm better, and we have to guard against it. And it's not just the parenting styles. We coin pejorative phrases describing types of parents. There's the pushover parent. Whatever the kids want, they get. Or the helicopter parent. I actually thought I made that one up about 10 years ago, and then I looked, and there other people were saying that, and same with the submarine parent. But the helicopter parent, always hovering, always ready to swoop in and rescue the child, and the submarine parent that is always undermining everything that's going on. And of course, you've got the lawnmower parent, mowing down every obstacle to so their kids won't experience any pain ever, pain avoidance. Or the snowplow parent, I think I made this one up, forcing everything and anything and everyone out of your way to get your way, but of course, for the kids. Always for the kids. Now, sometimes, in our more sane moments, sometimes, maybe years later, we think back in horror at what the parenting trends did to our kids. Okay, how much did they get warped by our ideas, and whether those ideas were either matched up or were mangling the Word of God? Well, this sermon is on raising children in the Lord. And it's always best to let the Bible speak, and where it's silent, just use common sense. And it's important to consider what we press upon our kids, what we force upon our kids in the free range of opinion, and not based in fact, just how much we stipulate and how much of what we stipulate is actually like in the Bible, or at least not directly commanded, but as a principle, maybe. We want to let the Word speak and follow where it leads, and I think it's wonderful when we do that. God just speaks in the Word. God does what He does with the Word when we simply let Scripture speak and then do what it says. And that's what you're going to see in this verse today. And remember where we're at. We're in the context in Ephesians of the practical outworking of Christ saving and sanctifying a people for Himself. And it's in the context of living the Spirit-filled life, governed by the Word of God, filled with the Word of God, following the Word of God, and walking by the Spirit and not allowing the world to dictate, but allowing the Word of God to drive. We've already seen in marriage, we've seen that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. We see that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We've seen that children are to obey and honor their parents. And now we have one verse for the parents, chock full, you know, of relatable truth and wisdom, and really sobering responsibilities. Very sobering responsibilities. Ephesians 6:4, as we walk through this verse, it will reveal four marks of Spirit-filled parents. If you want to be a Spirit-filled parent, do in context and according to God's intent what Ephesians 6:4 is getting at. The idea that parents, we have to trust Jesus Christ in the eternally significant task of raising kids. Some of you, you're like, I raised all my kids. Others of you are like, I'm just looking forward to that, or I'm on the front end of that. And wherever you land on that spectrum, this will be helpful for you. Some of you are looking back with regrets. Some of you are looking back with satisfaction. Some of you are looking back with pride. Some of you are looking forward with fear. Some of you are looking forward with trepidation and wondering what's going to happen. Will my kids come to faith in Christ? Will they go astray? And others of you are in the middle of it, and you're dealing with pain. And some of you are dealing with pleasure. Some of you are dealing with the pain of kids that God brought up in the church but are no longer following the Lord. Some of you are dealing with, wow, by God's grace, my kids are following Jesus. This verse speaks to us. This verse actually begins saying, fathers. You'll notice that. And this is really the first point I want to make, is that Christian parents must be courageous. Where do I get that from? Where do I get that from? It's the idea that, you know, you get the title and you're not worthy of it. You just get the title by virtue of having a child. Fathers, and parenting is beyond our ability. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So Christian parents must first and foremost be courageous. Again, the verse begins, fathers. And singling out dads, it seems to be, in position of authority. Now, a lot of people reverse this. A lot of people become very matriarchal, and fathers just abdicate their position in the home and leave everything to mom. I've had guys say, heard guys say, and they mean it to, like, lift up their wife, but they're like, I left it all to my wife. She did everything. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, you sidestep the whole responsibility. And most of the time, they're using that as a way to encourage their wife. But a lot of people have reversed this, and fathers have abdicated their position in the home. They leave all the pressure up to the mom. Now, here's the thing. This command is not just for dads. It's also for mothers. It refers to dads, but this word also refers of parents in general. So that we're going to apply this to fathers and mothers, but those who are in a position of needing to exercise the discipline and instruction of the Lord and need that warning to not provoke their kids to anger. And you've noticed that Paul has been speaking of both parents, honor your father and mother. And so probably he had both in mind here. The same word is used in Hebrews 11 for Moses' parents. It's translated parents. And this verse, it kind of reads like this. The fathers, stop provoking children to anger. Literally, stop something that's already happening and be rearing them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. You think of an Old Testament example like Eli, who was held responsible for not disciplining his sons, didn't do all he could to correct their evil deeds, and he neglected his parental duty. In 1 Samuel 3:13, it says he did not restrain them from doing evil. Look, there's all kinds of parents, right? There's all kinds of parents, just like there's all kinds of kids. God knows. God knew, you know, what he was doing when he joined you and your kids together, parents. Sometimes kids will look at their parents and they'll say, I see some better ones than you. You know, it's a myth of the greener grass. You know, I wish I could go. A couple was talking to me after first hour and they said, my kids sometimes say to me, we want to go live with that other family. I used to tell my son Michael when he would say that. Michael gets just hammered in this. When we get in this section, I had four girls and they're all perfect, right? And so two of them are in the room right now, I believe. And it's like, of course I got to pick on my one son, right? And I'm not picking on my son-in-laws. I'm not doing it, okay? But here's the deal. He would say, well, I'm going to go live with, you know, that family. I'm like, oh, you go right ahead. And let me tell you, here's what you'll get. This, and this. Now, we have this over here. You got to deal with this, okay? Oh, well, and I'm like, I'm in charge. By God's grace. And I'm probably not doing a great job right now, but you know what? Last time I checked, you're the kid, I'm the parent. We're going to have to go with it, okay? I'm just saying. You get every kind of parent. God knew what he was doing when he joined you together. You get the title, but you're not worthy of it. You're like, I'm a parent? No, I'm a steward of God's gifts. That's what I am. I'm a steward of God's gifts. And what you do here will echo through eternity. Now, not to put too much pressure on you, of course. It's really all on the Lord. He is sovereign. But it is a weighty responsibility from a human standpoint, and it is a high calling and timing and seasons. And you go through all of these. You know what was striking to me as I was thinking about this? That my kids, some of my kids, we got five kids from 22 to 33 almost. And literally, some of my kids are in the season now that I was in when I first became the pastor of this church. Like 19 years ago. I had a 3-year-old up to like a 13-year-old. And some of my kids have, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds. So they're in the same season I was in when I first came to Grace. And the good thing is, you know, you look at it and you're like, I don't know how this math problem is going to work. Well, the good news is God designed kids. You might want to write this down. God designed kids to be raised by sinful human beings. Okay? But I warped them by doing this. You know, maybe so. But God is bigger than that. Okay? So let's be courageous, parents, okay? Christian parents must be courageous. It's beyond our ability. We know it, okay? It takes more than we've got. Point number two, we've got to be cautious. We've got to be cautious because here's what it says. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. That's the first thing that gets said to the parent. Careful not to provoke. And literally the way it's read is stop doing it. Stop doing it. Provoke to anger. Make angry. It's present, active, imperative. Don't keep causing them to be provoked. Don't keep making them angry. Don't keep doing certain acts that provoke and exacerbate and frustrate and discourage. Don't be overbearing. Don't treat them unfairly, especially if they're trying to honor and obey you. They're trying to honor and obey you. Don't be overbearing. Don't be unfair. You know, the overcorrected child would often lose heart. They're like, I'm trying to do what the word says. John Chrysostom, born in Antioch, Turkey, died 407 AD. And back in that day, he observed this. So many parents do this. About this verse. So many parents do this. Depriving them of their portion of the inheritance and their promises and oppressing them with burdens and treating them not as though they were free, but as slaves. Another put that we should avoid calculated irritation and injustice, severity that would make them opposed to honor and obey. It's the idea of doing away with unreasonable demands and petty rules and favoritism that might cause a child to be discouraged. By the way, every one of my kids knows who the favorite is. It's you. You know it. It's Sophia. Well, Savvy, it's you. You know it. You know it. Who else is here? Any other of my kids? Ari's not in here right now. All right. Well, at least we're clear. In the first century, the fathers, they held absolute authority even over the child's life. In a very barbaric way that we would see, it's barbaric. But as the head of the household, they had complete authority. And what this is telling them, and it's telling us today, avoid exercising authority in harsh ways that cause kids to harbor resentment. And sometimes you do something, you're like, I didn't know that that was doing that. But they say to you, it really bugs me when you do this. You might want to take some notes. I haven't taken the best notes over the years. But this is advocating treating children with kindness and even tenderness. And that would have been very, very unexpected in Greco-Roman society. That was like crazy stuff. But it was consistent with advice that some of the ancient writers gave. Greek writer Menander said this, a father who is always threatening does not receive much reverence. Kind of a common observation. He said one should correct a child by not hurting him, but persuading him. Another said, do not be harsh with your children, but be gentle. And the idea that we could take from it is that we shouldn't rule with an iron fist. We shouldn't crush the child's spirit and cause them to lose heart. And why would a Christian parent want to play by those rules? It's because the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ acknowledges a power differential and warns regarding abuse, and the stronger is obligated to the weaker, and the gospel brings freshness. It's like, wow. The gospel is insisting that the child's well-being be considered. You need to think about what is best for your child. And that was a revolutionary idea then, and it still is today. But especially back in that day, when the father's authority, literally patria potestas, was absolute. And this is a warning. This is a warning against provoking your kids into a state of perpetual resentment. And that gets fostered in the daily tension of life. So when you do something over and over again that brings them along to a deep-seated anger and resentment, what this verse is essentially telling us is, parents, treat your children as Christ would treat them. Treat your children as Christ would. You may be in danger of provoking your kids to anger even when you don't realize it. I've never met a parent who said, I want to get my kids really, really angry and resentful at me. But what if you're like not acting in a loving way? Or what if you're not setting age-appropriate boundaries? Or, Well, what if you're correcting every single mistake? They can't take a step without being corrected. Or you're not distinguishing between childishness and just and sin. And what if you're always annoyed? What if you're always like, you're always sighing and breathing loudly every time they say something? Or what if you're shaming them and you just say, what were you thinking? As if a thinking person wouldn't have done what you did. Maybe you fail to fully understand a situation. Maybe you don't ensure that you and your spouse are on the same page. Or maybe you say no too often. Or maybe you say yes too often. You know, both can bring kids to a deep-seated anger and resentment, always being said yes to and always being said no to. Children are to be cherished. Not coddled, cherished. Psalm 127 tells us they're gifts from the Lord. They're a heritage from the Lord, and they're like arrows. You receive them as gifts, and then at the appropriate time, you let them fly like arrows. If we're going to be cautious in this way, we've got to be observant. We've got to have our eyes open. We've got to have our ears open. We have to be observant. How do the different parenting styles that I hold to or other people hold to affect the church family, not just your family? Like, they're being observed, they're being caught, they're being taught. You're sharing with people what you do. They're taking you seriously. People have their eyes open, their ears open, and some people are undiscerning. Some people lack discretion. They're just going to go with it. And then, of course, sometimes we just label each other. Oh, that kind of person, is that a bad parent? Or they got bad kids or whatever we do. And the labels we put on each other destroy fellowship. We have to be observant. We have to be watchful. We have to guard against the extremes. That's what this verse is telling you. Don't provoke your children to anger. Like, guard against the extremes of barbarianism with your kids, or authoritarianism, or Victorian ideas, or modern trendy ideas. And you have to ask the question, what am I being influenced by? I was going to name all the podcasters. I'm like, I'm not going to give them room in my sermon. They already have too much room in your life. Sometimes we're over strict. Just can't make a move. It's like the kid's in a box. Can't breathe. Feel like a sardine in a can. But sometimes we're over lenient. The kids are in charge. And parents will begin to make outlandish statements. The kids are allowed to rule the roost, and you know, they get to call the shots. And I've had people say this to me. Whatever my kid wants, they're going to get. I said, but what about this thing they're saying they want that's unbiblical or ungodly? And I've had dads tell me, they're going to get that. I'm going to stand with my kids no matter what, even if it's ungodly or unbiblical, because I love my kids. You know, we're not supposed to keep the truth from our kids. To tell them the truth, and we can't stand with them in their sin. The Bible never says, hey, by the way, keep the truth from your kids and stand with them in their sin, their rebellion against God. But yeah, we can get too strict, we can get too easy. I remember when I was in school, various teachers or you know, professors, and I saw this like over and over again. Like, the ones that started off way too easy, they're like, we're all going to be best buddies. By the end of the semester, I'm like, I don't need to turn that paper in, right? They're like, you don't pass the class, okay? But the teachers that were like, okay, it's going to be like this, and you're going to turn this in on this day, this day, this day, and this day, and by the way, you might not pass this class. I found that they always would ease up throughout the semester and everything would be all right. But you got to start off firm. I remember I read a book called God's Missionary by Amy Carmichael. And she was talking about how to raise up a missionary. And you just put in the word kids. When you're training a missionary, when training a kid, all influences should be bent one way. When they're little, don't expose them to different ways of dotting I's and crossing T's. And then when they get older, let the winds blow as they will. The roots will just take a firmer grasp. right? But you have to be watchful. You have to be mindful. When the kids call the shots, the chaos is going to ensue. You're going to get the chaos, all right? Kids who don't know how to cope, we have a whole generation like that. I'm sorry, kids. It's not your fault. It's your parents' fault, okay? They took wrong advice. They were told lies, okay? And they had pressure to conform. I'm serious. Permissive parenting has created monsters. You got to be observant. You got to be watchful. You got to be mindful. You got to beware exasperating your kids. You got to beware the overprotective hovering, the control, the orchestrating of every aspect of their lives, which, by the way, happens with all ages from 5 to 35. I literally have seen parents of college-age young adults exhibiting these rigid control tendencies. And I think what's behind it a lot of the time is our idols, our own idols, our own insecurities that cloud the clear thinking. And I think it's so possible because we all have failed that you could be a well-meaning parent, you could be a Bible-believing parent, you love the Lord Jesus, and you can easily slip into misapplying the gospel in your family, thinking you're doing it on point. And you can provoke by either being too lenient or too strict. So Christian parents, they have to be courageous, right? But you got to be cautious. And then we get into really probably the marrow of this verse. Parents must be consistent. It says, bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two very different things. The discipline of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. But first it says, do this by bringing them up, okay? You bring them up. To rear them, to literally means to nourish them, okay? So provide for their physical and spiritual needs. These gifts from the Lord, okay? You're to rear them for Him and treat them with tenderness. John Calvin put it this way, let them be fondly cherished. Let your children be fondly cherished. Bring them up. That literally means to nourish them to maturity, to rear them up, not just physically, but in all of life. There's two things. In the discipline, and then in the instruction. We'll take them one at a time. First, in the discipline. So that's the word for training, okay? In the Greek world, in the Roman world, it meant very strict discipline, like getting ready for the Olympics, okay? King James has the word nurture. That's just too weak of a word to use. This is the idea of chastening. This is the idea of strong training. This is what Paul was referring to spiritually in 2 Timothy 3:16, training in righteousness. Okay, this is hard work, and this is child discipline. This is where you are directing and correcting, and this is literally the real things that you do, the real consequences you give when your kids break the rules of the Christian household. One person put it this way, you're cultivating minds and morals, commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. Chastening is a good way to put it. We don't use that kind of word very much, but chastening, it's the idea that, when you go back to fathers, and again, applying to fathers and mothers, but the ultimate responsibility for nurturing the children in the Christian faith lies with the father. And you have to pass on the word of God to them and mold, that the word would mold their lives into conformity with God's will. And that's not going to happen if you just go Sunday and Wednesday, the church takes care of that. You've got to be consistent with the word of God in your kids' lives. In fact, Proverbs, you know, it's chock full of these kind of advices for parents, right? My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. And it goes on to say, bind them around your neck, tie them on your neck. When you walk, they'll lead you. When you lie down, they'll watch over you. When you wake up, they will talk to you. Because the commandment is a light, the teaching is a lamp. And it says this, and reproofs for discipline are a way of life. This, you know, if you're a child that's still under your parents, you've got to realize they are in control and they are called by God to do this, to bring you up in the discipline of the Lord. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction. A scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And again, we'll hammer on Michael here, but when Michael was younger, and I would read in Proverbs where it says, follow after your son diligently with discipline. And you know, kids, when your parent says to you, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and you just go, and you scoff at that, you don't know how true that is until you become a parent. To give your kids the appropriate consequence of sin in the Christian home. And you've got to have those fences built up. You know, fences give security, right? Like you put a fence around your yard, it gives you security, and your dog can run around and do what it does. But fences give greater security than no fence. Greater security, but also greater freedom. You're like, well, how could putting a fence up give greater freedom? Well, let me give you an example. I grew up in the city of Downey, California. And when I was growing up, all the schools had fences around them, okay? Didn't know any different. Thought that every city had that. And I got to play in the schoolyard, and I could go all the way to the fence. And it wasn't an electric fence, so I got to even touch the fence, okay? But here's the thing. I moved to Irvine. Angela and I got called to a church to serve as a pastor in a city of Irvine. And we were living across the street from a school. And I'm like, whoa, none of those pesky fences around the school. That's pretty awesome. But I realized something. With no fence, the teachers had to say, you can't go past that tree over there. So there was less room to roam. There was less freedom. There was less security. See, kids need the security of a fence. And there's more freedom in that. And with when there is no fence, you have to draw tighter boundaries. It's very interesting. When you think about the discipline of the Lord, you have to ask the question, okay, what discipline is called for here? Like, is there childishness going on or defiant disobedience? I had a dad ask me recently. I had observed something. He knew I saw it. And he asked me the question, how should I discipline my kids for this? And what I told him, I said, you take your kids home, you hug them, you kiss them, you read them the Bible, you put them to bed. Don't discipline your kids for that. It's not their fault. They didn't do anything. It's your fault. Discipline yourself. the kid did nothing wrong. They didn't do anything wrong. They were just being childish. The parents weren't watching their kids like they should have. So I'm like, just put them to bed. Tell them you love them. No discipline for that. Okay? Motive matters. Like, disobedience often involves deliberate defiance. But childishness is just stemming from immaturity. And sometimes, you know, your kid might break a window accidentally. That doesn't mean they're trying to, like, hurt your family. But childishness obviously needs teaching and support, but you got to understand the difference between an accidental mistake and deliberate acts of defiance, okay? Proverbs 22:15 says this, folly, that's sin, is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And when you bring the rod of discipline, you don't do it angry, you do it soberly, you do it gracefully, appropriately, with knowledge of the wrongdoing, with prayer, with hugs, with assurance of love. The discipline of the Lord. And then the instruction of the Lord. That's verbal. You know, some parents only do one half of this. They only do the discipline or they only do the instruction. You're supposed to be doing both. Well, not if they're 15. Okay, we're talking when they're younger, okay? Here's the thing. Instruction, though, you got to keep talking to your kids, okay? And there's consequences. There's always consequences, but not always the same consequences as they get older, right? But instruction, what is it? It's correction by word of mouth. It's verbal, okay? It's the idea of giving advice. It's the idea of giving encouragement or rebuke, okay? In fact, this word is used two other times in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:11. these things, when Israel was fiercely disobeying God, these things happened to them as an example, written down for our instruction. Titus 3:10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him, that's literally verbally, once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So this is the idea of admonition, this is the idea of exhortation, training your kids by your words, okay? The discipline is the actual consequences for breaking the rules of the Christian household. The instruction is training them with your words. And here's the thing, when you see what comes out of your kids sometimes you're shocked, you know, but you shouldn't be so shocked because often they learn from what they see you do, how they treat others, how you treat others, how you obey God and governing authorities or not, or how you honor and respect others or not, or, you know, how to live and relate to others well in all of life or not. And the thing is, kids, what you have learned from your parents is going to spill over into the rest of life in your relationships and employment and other situations. When you come to faith in Christ, you have to trust the Spirit's transformation. You don't have to make the same mistakes that maybe your parents have made at times. Proverbs 19 says this, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. And to the son, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." Every Christian parent, they want their kids to love Jesus and other people and not think of themselves first. But we have created an overindulged generation that displays very odd behaviors at times, and a self-centeredness where the parents are always trying to work everything out and shape the kids' environment and even advocate well into their 20s. And it's scary. You get entitled kids that are unable to handle issues. They don't embrace a worldview that's biblical. There's this latent distrust. There's this undercurrent of me-first mentality. But you want your kids to be learning how to walk with Jesus and how to get along with people and grow in responsibility and independence and interdependence and all of that. You want to pass on humble trust in Jesus. It's like Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, you know, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And that faith I see in you that is so sincere and humble, I also saw in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Here's a guy that didn't have a Christian father and was brought up in the faith by his mom and grandma. The mom, Eunice, the grandmother, Lois, and he says, that sincere faith is in you as well. You praise God for that. But when you think about how you ought to work with your kids, you could be a dictator, but that doesn't work. Dictators tell people what to do all the time. There is a lack of love that creates chaos. And then cowards, they let everything slide. A lack of discipline and order creates chaos. And you do that wrong, you go to either extreme, 1,000 other problems crop up. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spares his rod hates his son." But then Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath." Take those two truths and think about it. They're like set like boundary markers with everything else in between. These are great scriptural truths that govern this urgent matter of discipline, but people go to extremes. One side of the coin or the other, and they cause problems. You're either too lenient or too strict. Neither of those are taught in the Bible. The Bible always gives us this perfect balance, right, of grace and truth and loving firmness. The Victorian idea was too strict. They brought us the children should be seen and not heard mentality and all of that. But at the other end of the spectrum, no discipline, no punishment, no just do whatever you want. The both are ruinous. See, the opposite of harsh discipline is not the absence of discipline, but loving discipline. See, the opposite of wrong discipline is not no discipline, it's right discipline. But a godless society wants no discipline. God is a God of order. He has revealed himself in the word, right? Sin has ruined mankind. Man is not essentially good. Man's nature is evil as a result of the fall. And lawless rebels are governed by self and resisting God's authority. And then we read in the word that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We read that it pleased the Lord to crush Christ and that by his wounds we are healed. And we know that the justice and rightness of God demanded this because his wrath was upon sin. But we know that Jesus forgives the repentant one even though your sin sent him to the cross. And regeneration is necessary. You have to be born again. God causes the believer to be born again to a living hope and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? And we see him do it over and over again. He did it in your life. He did it in my life. He makes rebels righteous. He makes rebels righteous. And in the universe, there is discipline and there are consequences. And we have to exercise discipline with our kids. And literally model this while not provoking them to anger. What you need is balanced discipline, firmness tempered with love. And parents, here's what I'll do. And I already know we're not going to get to the fourth point. Okay, we'll pick it up next week. I just want to stop for a moment and just give you some pieces of advice that I've gleaned over the years, seven pieces of advice as you bring up your children in the Lord. And that, we'll just do that for the rest of time. We'll pick up the other stuff later, okay, the last point and the last part of the verse. But number one, bless your children with the word of God and prayer. Obey the word, obey the Lord by doing that. Again, it's amazing what happens when you let the word of God speak and just it affects your child and you expose them to the word and prayer on a daily basis in your home, not just at church on Sundays and Wednesdays, okay? And just remember, it's not A plus B equals C, okay? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise. You know, there's so many people that I have run across that say, but my kid accepted Christ when they were younger. Now, they're living like hell now, but I'm trusting the promises of God that I brought my kids up the way they were supposed to get brought up, and they won't. They'll always come back to it. That is not an accurate presentation of this verse, okay? This is not a promise. It's a proverb. Yes, you can do a lot to cultivate the ground in your kid's life. Yes, you can let the word sink into them, but it might not sink in. It could go deep into their heart, and they get saved, and it might bounce off hard, stony ground. They might be defiant and indifferent. And all I can tell you is if someone's a true believer, they'll be preserved, but pretenders will be exposed. And if your kid, if you go, well, my kid accepted the Lord, and I know the way they're living now, you should rightly call their salvation into question and call them to repentance. If they look like they're on the way to hell, they probably are. And it would break your heart, but wouldn't it break your heart more to know that you kept the truth from them? You've got to bless your children with the word of God in prayer. And of course, some of you are like, but that child is grown and you still have a relationship and you still have an open door. Go with the gospel to the wayward with love. And secondly, reassure them of your love. Reassure them of your love. Like, use encouraging words, okay? You need to, like, you know, in Ephesians 3, John Bunyan wrote this book, The Saint's Knowledge of Christ's Love, about Ephesians 3, that you would know the love of Christ. And he said how God grants this deep understanding of the good he has reserved for us, that we would not be discouraged, whatever trouble may come. You need to instill in your kids, I love you, come what may, I still love you. I might not always agree with you, but I love you. And you need to know, don't be discouraged. Your parent loves you, okay? Number three, notice the good deeds. Don't always just correct or pick out the bad. We were in Tennessee recently, and we were in a restaurant, and there was a family that came in with, I think, seriously, 15 kids. And they had three tables, three booths. And I noticed they were right across from us, one of the tables of just offloaded kids. They didn't get at the main table with the mom and dad, and they were over here. And I saw this one young lad. He was probably like 7 years old or whatever, and he was trying to thank the waiter. And the waiter wasn't acknowledging him, so he thanked the waiter like six times. kept saying, thank you. He would not let up until the waiter acknowledged him. And I thought that was pretty awesome. He was like persistent in getting the thanks out there. So after we ate and we were about to leave, I walked to the big table. I said, who's the mom and dad here? Because I couldn't tell. They all looked like they were almost the same age. I'm like, what's going on here? Where's the mom and dad? And these two were like, we're the mom and dad of all these kids. I'm like, wow. I just said, good job with the one over here. He kept thanking the waiter, you know? And it's like, notice the good deeds, okay? Correct appropriately. And by the way, don't just praise the things you like, okay? All right, number four, trust God's process as they grow and give room and space. Don't smother them, don't hover over them, but don't go hands-free too soon, okay? Don't turn your back, okay? You got to lead them, you got to guide them, you got to protect them, you got to provide for them, then let them fly at the appropriate time. It's kind of like when you're teaching your kid how to ride a bike. I got to do that 5 times. I never got good at it. My back always hurt, okay? But you got to hold on, but you got to know when to let go. You can't hold on too long. You got to let go at a certain time, but you got to be, when you're working through that, you got to be present. You got to be locked in, okay? Here's how it goes. When they're young, you are the captain. You're the chief, right? You direct and stipulate everything when they're really young. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever it is, okay? But then as they grow up, especially when they're a teen, now you're coaching. Now you're coaching. You're giving growing freedoms, okay? And then when they get to be an adult, you're their confidant. You're their companion. You're their friend. You're their advice giver. You're available. But the problem is when the flow gets inverted and parents are like, I'm best friends with my 5-year-old. Like, no, you're not. You need a comfort animal. No, you're not. Captain, coach, confidant, keep it in order. 5, love Jesus more than your kids or your techniques, right? We gravitate towards these formulas when it comes to parenting, and we're well intentioned, but we have these strong opinions about what is right or wrong in every arena of life, what they should eat, what they should wear, what they should play with, what they watch, what they listen to, who they interact with. You got the common sense wisdom coupled with overly opinionated on what is morally right and wrong. And then it gets characterized by excessive control or the other extreme, no controls, right? And some formulas are wise, but some merely appear wise. Some promote self-made religion of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Number 6, be grateful, don't compare. You look around and you see other families, you think it must be way better, and or it's a lot worse than yours, and you either feel superior or like a loser. Okay, don't do it. Don't compare. You got to arrest the prideful parental judgment comparison trap and just realize you're just modeling for your kids, just like Jesus' parents modeled obedience to the Lord. Number 7, last one, you are sending out family representatives. You can't take credit for every good thing or the blame for every bad thing. You don't own them. God loaned them to you. We're stewards. They're in God's hands. But the apple doesn't fall far from the tree most of the time. But praise God when you see good fruit that he blesses you to see. She's not going to like that I'm going to use her as an example. And my other favorite daughter is going to feel bad that she wasn't an example. But my daughter, Sophia, just graduated college recently. And really, I really could care less that she graduated magna cum laude. There is one higher, by the way. I just found out. I've graduated a few times, and I'm like, okay, whatever. I'm not showing you my transcripts. You can see them if you want, whatever. No one asks about your grades. I really didn't care that much. I thought, oh, that's cool, but like, whatever. But what I did care about, she helped her classmates. She blessed her church. She blessed her grandparents. She blessed her cousins while she was in Tennessee the last couple years. Person after person said what a blessing she is in their life. We went around Knoxville, Tennessee to some places she frequented, and I saw the effect she had on other people. Here's what the Bible tells us. In a real believer's life, he manifests the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere we go, and he does it through us. But see, when you send out a believer, you create and send a very curious oddity, a weirdo, okay? See, a real Christian is a curious oddity in the world and an amazing blessing. You bless in Jesus' name, all right? We'll get to the last point another time, but we'll just close with this, right? Sinful people living in a sinful world, married to sinful spouses and raising sinful kids, but led by the all-powerful God and his perfect word. Don't blame yourself if things don't work out well. And don't take all the credit they do. If you're blaming yourself for your kids not being saved or going astray, we'll talk about it another time, but just I would just ask you this. Would you take credit if it was flipped? You can't ensure that your kids will be saved. Salvation is a sovereign act of God, and parenting is very humbling. And we should be courageous and cautious and consistent. And yes, what we do in life echoes in eternity. But be encouraged today. Don't fear. Be encouraged. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your great mercy and love to us. Thank you for your word that is powerful, all able to change our hearts and to set us on the right path. We pray that we be honored to you. In Jesus' name, amen.